Our readings this week invite us to think about preparing for this new heaven and this new earth that we hear about in Isaiah today. And we see some different options for what we can do as we try to make ready for this. And this is where we're going to shift in the next couple of weeks, even as we'll think about Christ the King Sunday next week and Christ's rule and reign in heaven and on earth. And we'll think about this, of course, in Advent as we look to the coming of Christ, both in the manger, but also at this second coming. And so we think today about, well, what is it that we should pay attention to as we seek to prepare ourselves for this inbreaking rule of God? And we have a couple of options. In our gospel reading, we hear about focusing on signs, about trying to pay attention to the things that would highlight that we're getting closer and say, ah, yes, there we go. I know we're on the right track. We've got these signs happening. In our reading from 2 Thessalonians, we hear another option where we're so convinced of the coming kingdom of God that we sort of check out of this world and just say, you know, that's happening. We're just going to wait for it. It's coming. And we'll hear from Jesus and from Paul that these perspectives are not quite the ones that we should hold. This isn't where our attention, our focus should be as we prepare for this inbreaking kingdom of God. But it's where we sometimes want to be. That's what the disciples show us in our gospel reading. They say to Jesus, what's the signs that these things are going to take place? How will we know, for what they're talking about, that the temple is going to fall? And Jesus, of course, immediately shifts beyond that question to what he knows they're really trying to ask. How do we know when you're going to come and inaugurate the kingdom of God in this place and bring about the reign and rule of God fully and completely? How will we know that that's happening? When's the end? And so that's what Jesus talks about. What signs would point to the end? Well, he says, first of all, don't listen to anybody who's going to tell you that they know. There'll be plenty of people who do. They'll come in my name and they'll say, yes, it's happening. We see these signs. Clearly that means that the end is near. And Jesus tells us the end is not going to follow immediately. Okay, well, that's step one. And the second piece, which is kind of challenging to hear as well, is that there are some things that will happen. Nation will rise against nation. There will be wars. There will be conflicts. There's going to be earthquakes and famines and pestilence and dreadful portents. In short, there are going to be challenging, awful things in this world that are going to happen. And we're going to think that those all tell us that the end is here. But they don't. Jesus says, they will happen, and we know from 2,000 years of history that Jesus was right. And these things have occurred. The end is not immediate. Jesus instead invites them to focus on, all right, how do you respond based on the things you will encounter in your lives? That seems to be what Paul wants to focus on too. In this community at Thessalonica, they are altering their behavior in their everyday lives in light of the coming of the kingdom of God. And normally this would be cause for celebration. We'd say, yes, they believe, they trust, and they're changing their life because of it. Wonderful. Except some of the changes are not so wonderful. The viewpoint that some of them hold is, well, since God's kingdom is unfolding and is going to be here soon, I'm not going to do any work. I'm just going to sit back, relax, and wait. Of course, while I do that, I'm still also going to come to the feasts that the church is having. I'm still going to share in those meals, and that's how I'm going to be fed and going to be sustained while I wait. And Paul is saying, listen, folks, this is not a sustainable model to have people check out of working and still try to share in the meals together where people are gathering their resources. You're now taking out income, in a very businessy way of saying it, and still having the same withdrawals. That's not a sustainable community. That is living irresponsibly. This is not how we are to live in relationship with one another. We are not to put that strain on each other. He says, you know, if the able-bodied folks who can work refuse simply because they say, yeah, you know, I'm just not going to, the whole community now loses access to the resources they could have brought in to help share and sustain the growth and nurturing of that community to provide for those who truly need it. Because it should be clear here too that Paul says, let those who are unwilling to work not share in this table fellowship with you. It says nothing about those who are unable to work. That's a different story. But what he wants to do is to encourage folks that as they wait for this unbreaking kingdom of God to still participate in the systems of the world. That's what he does. He says, look, I believe that the kingdom of God is coming, and so do my companions. We are the ones who preach that to you. We are the ones who share that perspective. But what did we do with you as well? We worked day and night so that we would not be a burden to you. I know you are a new community of faith. You're just getting up and started. The last thing you need is an extra drain on your physical resources. So I worked. I participated in the systems of the world to gain an income, to provide for my own self while I was with you, so that I could for free share with you the good news of what God has done and tell you about this inbreaking kingdom of God. So Paul is saying, I've given you this example. Do what I'm doing. And indeed, what we would see elsewhere is I will use that as an opportunity to tell people about God as well. So this isn't just to say accept everything about the world, but it is to say we will still participate. We still work. We still bring in an income. We still tend to our responsibilities, caring for those around us. All right? And Jesus gives us some work as well as we wait for this inbreaking kingdom of God. Jesus is very aware of the situation for his disciples. He says, when I'm gone, you're going to encounter some pushback. People are going to be upset that you proclaim my name and proclaim that I have been raised from the dead and say that Jesus is Lord. These things will bother folks. And you'll be dragged before rulers and governors on my account. And you'll probably be afraid. But don't worry, I will give you what to say. These are opportunities, Jesus says. Opportunities to testify to your faith, to bear witness to what you have seen and heard. This goes for when you even encounter the heartache of being betrayed by families and friends, encountering persecutions and setbacks. Even then, these are opportunities to endure, to persist in your faith, and to still make that known in the world. Now, we ourselves today probably don't resonate a whole lot with what Jesus is saying. We don't encounter a whole lot of pushback in our lives. So at least I haven't. I'm not persecuted for me. People aren't taking me before the mayor of Angola or before the governor of Indiana because of what I say to you on Sunday mornings, and aren't holding me accountable for my faith in ways that would say, if you don't do this, then you're going to face some consequences. I don't feel betrayed by friends and family to suffer imprisonment or persecutions or even possibly death. I don't have those struggles. And so I don't always think then that I have opportunities to bear witness. Kind of go about my life. We probably resonate with what Paul says. Yeah, we want to participate in the systems of the world. We've had 2,000 years of waiting. We're happy to engage in work and to bring in some income and to try to navigate the world on the world's terms as best we can. And in fact, if anything, our pendulum has probably swung back the other way. Unlike that community in Thessalonica who were so focused on the inbreaking kingdom of God that they stopped working. We work and likely do not focus a whole lot on the inbreaking kingdom of God. Which is also, of course, a challenge. We still are to do this. And so we see there's a number of things that distract us and disrupt our focus on where it should be today as we seek to prepare for this new heaven and this new earth. We can look to signs and get so caught up in that we forget to engage in the world as we should. We just think, this means that and that. And how do we look and pay attention to all the things that we are sure need to happen in order for the end to come? And Jesus says, no, no, that's not what your focus is to be. And then we can think, oh yes, but we know it's coming, so we'll just sit back and wait for it. And Paul says, no, no, that's not where your focus is to be. And we can say, yes, we'll just work and put our heads down and plow through the to-do list and get the tasks done and not think about this inbreaking kingdom of God. And that, too, of course, is not where our focus is to be. This is why we need what Isaiah shares with us. What our focus is on is what God is bringing about. What does this new heaven and new earth look like? And Isaiah tells us it's a wonderful thing. It'll be a joy and a delight where you live and who you are. You will find joy and delight within yourselves and be that for others. And not only that, but God will have joy in you, will take delight in you. Wow. This is wonderful news. We know, as we see a world full of these tumults and the chaos that we hear Jesus describing, we know that we're certainly not in that kingdom yet. But in that kingdom, we hear that there is no more crying, no more distress. God is near to us. God is offering us life. True life. And not just quantity of life, though we hear that's there. Even somebody who hits 100 is considered a youth. But quality as well. You will find fulfillment in your labor. You will not labor in vain. Build houses and live in them. Plant vineyards and eat of them. In short, it seems there'll still be some task, some labor we get to enter into in this new heaven and this new earth, but it will be fulfilling. There'll be things that we do not feel like we are working in vain, that God will still invite us to participate, and we will find joy in what we are able to accomplish and what we are able to do. Now, of course, we won't just think about our work in this new heaven and this new earth. We'll also see God at work. We hear that God will be near to us, will answer us before we even call, and will respond while the words are still in our mouth. I'll say, ah, yes, I know you need this. I'm here for you. I want you to know my love. As we recognize this work of God, we see that the nations then will not be harming one another in this new heaven and this new earth. We will not be living in this brokenness that we currently see around us. There will be peace. There will be love. There will be joy. Nation shall not take up sword against nation. And this will extend to all of creation as well. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. For none shall hurt or destroy one another on my holy mountain. And God will say, I am here in such a way that you can all live together in love, in joy, in peace. This is amazing good news that we are invited to see today. And this is the vision I think we are called to carry into this world around us. I think we see a hybrid of what Jesus and Paul are telling us today, that we have opportunities to bear witness still to the life and love of God that is breaking in, even at this moment, to give us glimpses of this new heaven and this new earth. And in our everyday lives, in the work that we do, whatever that work may be, maybe it's at an official job, maybe it's just in volunteering, maybe it's just in spending time with family, whatever it is that we find in our daily routines, there are opportunities to bear witness to this vision. And there will be those who say, but look at how awful things are. Look at the unrest. Look at these disasters. Look at these challenges. And we say, yes, we know. Jesus also said that those were going to happen. They're not the end. They point us back to as a reminder that say, yeah, these things will happen, but this is the fulfillment, this new heaven and this new earth. That is the hope that we have been given. It is the vision we are invited to cast, that share with people this good news that God is near and is working to bring life, true life. As the vision we get to experience again today in this meal that we share, in this bread and wine, we encounter Christ's own body and blood. He says, I am here even before you call. We know the restoration that Christ offers us. We see in this meal, this glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth, of how God can be so near to us. And we experience the joy and delight. And we're also given once more our call, that there is a labor we are to be engaged in, dear brothers and sisters. It is this ministry of celebrating and sharing the love of Christ. And that labor, as we hear in our text today, is not in vain. There are amazing things that happen as we participate in this ministry and this mission that God has for us of making the love of God known in this world through word and deed, through holding out a vision of this hope, what God has shown to us, of the kind of life God longs for us to have. And as we hold out this vision, even as the world bucks around us, and we see the challenges that Jesus has described, and sometimes even more, we can still know the good news that God is near, that God is at work. We can still know somehow, even in the midst of that, that we have been made a joy and a delight. And that God rejoices in and delights in us. And for this wonderful news that fills us with love, with peace, with joy, we can only say in response to these gifts, thanks be to God. Amen.